Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, good morning. We're going to get into the third week of understanding your authority as a believer. We've spent the first 2 weeks talking to you about what authority is. Then last week, we talked about, The second week, we talked about how Satan's kingdom has been brought under the dominion of Jesus, and how that authority has been, and that dominion and that overcoming power of Christ has been delegated to you. So please, if you haven't heard those other messages, please download the podcast, go online, watch them, because much of what you're going to hear today is kind of built on that. So please open your heart to that. I do want to remind you this. John Bevere's coming first Wednesday in September. There's going to be people from other churches in the region coming. It's going to be a great night of celebration. One of the missions and vision of this church is to be regional in our influence and impact. And so we bring people in like John Bevere and Lisa and Dr. Cloud's coming in November, so that you'll have the opportunity to be able to be exposed to ministries that are touching the world. So please make that a priority in your life. We're going to bring your students in here. His ministry will be perfect for teenagers as well. So make sure you make this a priority in your kids' lives. Listen to me, please. One word from God into your kids' life. One word where they hear from God and how much He loves them and the purpose for their life will transcend 10,000 hours of your efforts, because God will speak to their hearts when you're not present. So please make this a priority. I don't know any other way than to just plead with you, but please do it, because your families matter and you matter to God. Tonight, this morning, I want to talk to you about the third part of this, is exercising authority over the world system. Jesus has given you authority over the system and the culture that you live in. How many of you have noticed the culture's gone a little nuts? Just a little. Crazy has become normal, and normal has become crazy. Up is down, and down is up, and good is evil, and evil is good. And the presidential election makes you go, bleep, bleep, bleep. It's just crazy, right? It's gone crazy. The world is on fire. But Jesus, I want to show you in the Word, is teaching you how to overcome the world. You don't have to be a victim. Again, people will say over and over again, you know, boy, I just hate bringing up kids in this world. There's not another world to raise them on. This is the only one you've got. But you don't have to be overcome in this life. Your family doesn't have to be overcome. Listen to me. Your children don't have to be overcome in this life. Next week, I'll talk to you. I know it's a holiday weekend. I hope you can make it. I'm going to talk to you about how to exercise authority over your own body, what the Bible says about your outer man and your inward man, and how you can gain the inward man to gain the ascendancy over the outer man. But I want to talk to you about the power of God that's been delegated to the church. See, here's what authority is. It's simply delegated power. It's power that someone else has. They've delegated it to you. That's really important when it comes to learning how to overcome anything in your life. So we have to ask the question, where does this delegated power come from? So, for example, in Corinthians, it says this. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Say this out loud. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Now, an ambassador is someone that represents another. For example, let's say, you know, our nation sends ambassadors to nations all over the world. Let's think of one, I don't know, Italy. The United States ambassador to Italy. Wouldn't that be a great job? I just want to know, whoever gets elected next, I don't know if either one will like me, but if I'm going to retire to do something other than ministry, maybe I'll be the ambassador to Italy if they'd let me go, because all I'd really want to do is eat really great food. But here's what an ambassador does. They don't speak for themselves. They don't represent themselves. And any words that they speak are not their own. And in fact, any commands or demands they make of our nation are not backed by their own power, but by the authority or the power that backs them, which is the power of the United States government. So if the ambassador to Italy, our ambassador, goes and has a meeting with the prime minister or president, I'm not sure which they have in Italy, I should know, but I don't. They've had 44 governments since World War II, so who knows what they have now. But here's the deal. If he walks into that room and says these words, I'm here representing the President of the United States, and these are some demands that we're making, and these are some expectations that we have. How many of you know they're not intimidated, they're not concerned about the man or woman who's the ambassador, but they're concerned about the power that backs it? You are an ambassador for Christ. You are not of this world, but you are in this world. And by the way, whether you're 20 or 5 or 55 or 95, by the way, you are not long for this world. This is not your final destination. You are passing through. And the older I get, the more I realize somebody turned the clock into a ceiling fan as it's just going. Is anybody like me? Just the older you get, it just seems like months. How many of you remember as a kid, the summer vacation felt like 3 years. Now it feels like about an hour and a half. Now here's what I want to talk to you about though this morning. How to overcome the world. How are you going to overcome this crazy world and all the things that come with it and all the demands it places upon you and all the perversions that it brings to your thinking that are contrary to the way God sees you and the purpose God has for you? God has something available to every believer, and it's called grace. Grace is divine enablement to do what you cannot do of your own. So many people want to overcome in their own life, and they try to do it through their own hard work. They try to do it through discipline. And I'm going to be a disciplined person. And can I tell you, if your freedom starts with the word I, you're messed up. You're done. I want you to see the avenue through which you walk free from this world system and its culture. In fact, it's one of the questions you had when we're doing in the fall. We're going to be doing the You Ask For It series starting on September 10th and 11th. Remember September 11th, that Sunday night, we're having a combined prayer meeting with other churches in the region as we pray for our nation. Make sure you make that a priority in your life. Come to that prayer meeting. But on the 10th and 11th, the first question, the highest one you want answered was this: how do I respond to homosexuality and gay marriage in our culture without looking like a bigot? And you know, the Bible is very clear about those things. Not just the right and wrong of the issue, but how to value people no matter what they're doing. And we're going to take a whole week and talk to you about real life issues, questions that you had. And the question screaming out, the biggest question in our church is, how do I deal with things that are broken in our culture? But I know what God says, but I don't want to be perceived as a bigot. I don't want to be perceived as someone who hates people, because I don't. And we're going to talk to you about that. But there is grace available for you as a believer, divine enablement. Listen to what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. Everybody say multiplied. Is it better to have it multiplied, added, subtracted, or divided? How many of you would rather have some multiplication? All right. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how does grace and peace, how are they multiplied in my life? Through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus in your life. Now, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. His divine power is what enables you to live a godly life, not your own. This isn't about you white knuckling it. How many of you have ever said this to God? God, I promise you, I will never do that again. Anybody ever do that? How many of you have lied thoroughly? It's not that you don't have good intentions. Jesus said it this way: the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you try to accomplish a godly lifestyle, if you try to overcome spiritual battles with fleshly instruments, you will lose every single time. And can I tell you this? And the actual attempt to do it with your own strength will drive you further from God. Grace and peace is multiplied to you when you find out the knowledge of God, when you find out about Jesus, when you find out about the fact that God so loved you, that he sought you, that he purchased you, that he redeemed you. Oh, the amazing love of God. So few Christians understand the love of God. They have had a religious portrait of God painted, and it is such a lie and a distortion. The Father, Jesus said himself, loves you. And he said in verse 4, by which he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises you might be a partaker of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is simply a desire. It could be just, we usually put it in a negative context. The scripture says that this world is going to create a platform for your mind, your soulish realm, your flesh, to lust towards certain things that will corrupt or break your life. God's word says the world system will not bring you life and peace, but destruction and corruption. I don't know anybody that wakes up in the morning and says, you know what I'd like? I'd like to have me some corruption today. Whether you know God or not, not many people saying, oh, I just hope I get corrupted today. No. But there's something that's been given to you through great and exceeding precious promises, that through these promises, you can live this way. And it says these words. This is so hard for people to grasp because they have such a twisted view of what it means to be a Christian. It says, you have been a partaker of divine nature. Say this out loud. I am a partaker of divine nature. I would suggest to you that if you go to the average Christian and you were to ask this question, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it mean to be a Christian? Most people will tell you this. It means to follow the teachings of Jesus. And they may add this, and usually do, and my sins are forgiven. Well, that's not true. Those are truths, but that's not what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and you had no way back to God. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't pray for it. You couldn't work for it. You couldn't give for it. You couldn't sacrifice for it. You were dead, alienated from God, and there was no way back. But God, who is rich in mercy, the Bible said, abundant in his desire to treat you better than you deserve, while you were yet dead in your sins and trespasses, he sent Christ to die for the ungodly. You realize you didn't find Jesus. He found you. He wasn't lost. You were. He went after you. And when you received Christ, you didn't just get your sins forgiven. Yes, that happened. But you became a child of the living God. Well, I'm just a sinner who's forgiven. No, you're not. You were a sinner and you are forgiven. But now you are a child of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are born of God. You belong to him. He loves you. You became a partaker of divine nature. You are born of God. His spirit indwells you. He said, you are the temple of the living God. He dwells in you. He walks in you. God's literal presence abides in your inward man. That's how clean he made you in Christ. You're not just some forgiven person. You have received divine nature in you. It's that divine nature by the grace of God, multiplied by understanding it, that will rise up in you and set you free from the corruption and the sin of this world. How many of you would say to me, you remember when you gave your life to Christ, maybe you were in a darkened place and you gave your life to Jesus, and almost immediately certain habits or certain things fell off your life? Raise your hand if that happened to you. Now, can I ask you a question? What did you do to make that happen? You didn't do a thing. What happened was that divine nature gained the ascendancy over your flesh, but you didn't know how it happened. So here's what we do as Christians. We start out by everything being goodness and the grace of God and, oh God, for your mercy. And then we become a Christian, and now it's about us pleasing God and proving to God how good we are instead of how good he is. Until you focus on the goodness of God, you'll never live in goodness. You can't earn this. The reason you can overcome the world is because power has been delegated to you to do it. It's not of your own. It's not of your own self. That's why James chapter 4, verse 6 says this. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace, that's ability, divine capacity to do what you couldn't do without God, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself or humble yourself then to God, then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Do you understand? God is calling us to be submitted to him. Now, what most people hear is that, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I must do this. I must do that. And Lord, for me to be submitted to you, that's what it means. It's not what it means at all. Submission to God means you submit to who he says you are. You submit to what he says you can do. You submit to what he says you possess. You submit to the identity he gave you, not the identity you feel. I don't feel strong. I sure don't feel spiritual. Bible never told you to feel it. You don't have to feel a thing. You have to submit yourself to God and say, if God said it about me, it's true. I am who the word of God says I am. I possess what the word of God says I possess. I will do what the word of God says I can do, not by my own strength. Because God says, when I humble myself, he gives you, listen, more grace. But he opposes the proud. Do you realize that when I try to glory in the presence of God, try to do something apart from his enablement, the scripture said, because no flesh will glory in God's presence, he resists me. Because God can have no flesh before him justifying himself or herself. Because we are broken, sin-stained entities, and he's holy. And there's only one way, and it's all about Jesus. And when you give your life to him, he makes you whole. He makes you brand new. He calls you his very own. You become a partaker of divine nature, escaping, listen to me, the corruption that is in this world through fleshly lust and desires. You can't make the desires go away. You can't make your flesh go away. I've had people say to me, Pastor John, I just wish I'd have no more desire to sin. Pray for me. I said, all right, Lord, I pray they die. You're never going to feel strong. You're not ever called to be strong as a Christian. You're called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on his armor, not your own. You don't fight spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. You fight them with spiritual weapons. And he said, you resist the devil, then he flees from you. Now let's talk about how do we actually do it. Look at John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. How many of you found out he told the truth? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Say it out loud. Jesus overcame. Notice he didn't say, you overcome the world. Now, in Christ you can, but he said, I overcame the world, not you. If there's any overcoming in my life, it's because of Jesus. Amen. And my ability to learn to yield to his grace. If there's ever been a victory in my life, it's because grace raised God, the enablement of God. I let it show up in my life to the degree that I submit myself to the word of God. To the degree I refuse to submit myself to how I feel or what happened to me or who hurt me or what this bitterness. Do you realize that bitterness is a commitment to your past? Do you realize that unforgiveness is a commitment to live in darkness? Do you realize that living your life based on who abandoned you or who hurt you or who abused you is a commitment to the one who wants to hurt you, steal, and kill from you? You don't have to be defined by those things. That's not who you are. That's what happened to you. That's not who you are. I didn't say it doesn't have residual effects in our thought life and the way we feel about ourselves. But there's only one thing that'll make you truly free. And that's discovering the grace of God that will enable you to literally escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And this world and its culture produces nothing but trouble, Jesus said. Don't you ever think there's anything good for you outside of God. There isn't. It's an utter deception. How many Christians live their life thinking to follow God, it's a sacrifice. Look, I'll tell you what I've given up for the Lord. Don't give anything up. You gain when you serve God. Godliness, the scripture says, is great gain, not loss. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the righteous, it said the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter to the perfect day. I want to live in the light and the freedom of walking with God, not some stone cold religion that tells you what you do to make God love you. If you're going to overcome the world, you're going to have to realize that Jesus overcame it. Look at 1 John 4:4. He said, little children, you are of God. You belong to him and have already defeated and overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The greater one abides on the inside of you. He's greater than anything. He made the world. He made the universe. And he lives on the inside of you. Now listen to what he said here. You belong to him. You belong to him. Many of us in our past, we have things behind us that are less than perfect in our family tree. How many of you, your family tree is a little crooked? How many of you have a little crazy limbs here or there? So I don't have any crazy on my family tree. Well, you're probably the crazy. But don't you know God can help everybody? Isn't that right? But listen to what he said. This is so clear. He said, you belong to him. You may have been told growing up you weren't wanted. You were a mistake. I regret the day I ever had you. Do you realize there are people hearing me right now, watching me right now, who have heard the people that God used to bring them into the earth call them a mistake? You're the worst thing that ever happened to me. I'm so disappointed in you. Or they put you on a track of perfectionism and said, you achieve this and you achieve that and you achieve this and I love you, but you mess up and I'm disappointed in you. And both of those will wreck your life. Can I tell you something? You're wanted by God. The Bible said of his own will, he gave birth to you. God wants you. He sought you. He purchased you. He bled and died and suffered on a cross for you. And he wants you just like you are, with all your messed up stuff, with the stuff that nobody knows, that you've kept locked away because it's... And can I tell you what the world system does after you follow its track? It leaves you in the place, in the pit with guilt and shame. That's its reward. And shame and guilt drive you further from God. And then Christianity perverted tells you the guilt and shame is how God works with you. I know the Lord's trying to help me. Why? Because I feel so lousy. Really? Well, I just feel so lousy and shameful and full of guilt. I just know God's trying to deal with me. And most people on the other side of that, do you know when you live in guilt and shame, do you know what you expect from God? I'll tell you what you expect from God. Not mercy, but punishment. Most people don't expect mercy from God. They expect punishment from God. And it is an utter lie. So how do you know? Because if God wanted me punished, all he had to do is leave me in my sin. And believe me, there is a hell without Christ that would punish me for an eternity. But God, who is rich in mercy, he sought me, he sought you, he redeemed you, and his very presence came and drew you to himself. You're an overcomer because Jesus overcame, and you're in him. John 17, this is so important. It's so important to understand these things. First John 5, for everyone born of God, everyone born of God overcomes the world. How many of you are born of God? Jesus is your Lord. That means you've experienced the love of God, that you've responded to his love for you. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You overcome by believing something, not by doing something. You would think overcoming would be an act or an exertion of your strength. It's just the opposite. Overcoming is an identification with your weakness without him. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong in him. You don't overcome as a Christian until you humble yourself and say, I have no power over that in myself. I can't live a life that pleases God in my own accord, my own strength. But when the scripture said, when I believe what God did for me, when I believe in the Son of the living God, when I believe that I'm loved of the Father, can I tell you this? When you know you're loved, it changes everything. It changes everything when you know that you're loved of the Father. So many people listening to me right now, you grew up in environments where you did not feel loved. But I remember the day when we were living in Africa and Michelle came out with a little pregnancy stick and showed and said, John, we're going to be parents. I know where I was standing in that little tin room. And I'll never forget the excitement and the joy we felt when we knew that we were going to be parents and she was pregnant with Ryan. And then with Sienna and then with Alexa. We willfully wanted them in our lives. And they are the treasures of our life. And can I tell you this? When our children are hurting, when our children are wounded, when our children are dealing with things in their life, it doesn't cause us to love them less. It draws us to them more. In fact, we are more desperate to help them when we see them struggling, not the other way around. That's how your Father is. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He doesn't run away from you when you fall into the ditch. He gets into the ditch with you. That's the God that you'll never be an overcomer until you realize that no matter what your darkest thing is, your darkest moment, the thing that you don't want anyone to know, the thing you must keep hidden the rest of your life, God knows that. And he loves you and he'll make you free. He is the one that will set you free, not yourself. You can't change yourself. The Bible said, can a leopard change his spots? No. For John 17, Jesus said this, Father, I've given them your message, but the world has hated them because they don't belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They don't belong to the world any more than I belong to the world, Father. Now listen. Use the truth to make them holy. Your words are truth. That's why being in a small group is so critical for you. Being in an environment with other Christians where you can get the word of God in your life on more than just a weekend experience. Do you realize most Christians don't even come to church but once every 3 to 4 weeks? We feed our bodies 3 hot meals a day and feed our spirits 1 cold snack maybe once or twice a month. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. In fact, he said it this way, Father, help them to understand they're not of this world any more than I am. They're passing through. Their citizenship is of heaven. They're ambassadors for me in the earth. And Father, help them to understand that my word in their life will make them free. Help them to understand that my word, the truth of my word, listen, it is the power of the word of God believed in your life that will make you holy, not you. Sure, you have to yield to it. Sure, you have to submit to it. Because if you're going to operate in authority, you have to be under authority. Let me read to you as we close from Matthew chapter 8, a story of a Gentile. A Gentile is a non-Jew. This is a person that would never be accepted in the Jewish family. In fact, Jews were not even allowed to go into the home of a Gentile. Let me read this story to you. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, a centurion, a non-Jew, came to him asking. He was a centurion, is a leader in an army of over 100, he oversees 100 men. And he came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. He knew Jewish law. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For now listen, for I myself am a man under authority. Say this out loud, a person under authority. And now he explains what that means. I have soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes. This one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed in that very same hour. I want you to understand, Jesus called a person under authority, who understands authority, a person of great faith. In fact, he said, I've not found anyone anywhere in Israel, any Jew I know. And by the way, he had 12 disciples. You remember those guys? Including them. He said, none of you have come close to the faith this man just demonstrated. And here's the reason. The man understood authority. He said, I understand that I don't have power over 100 soldiers, but I have authority over 100 soldiers. And so if I, me, as a person, speak to them, all of the Roman government backs my word. If they don't go into battle when I tell them to, they'll be executed. So I say to this one, come, and he comes. This one, go, and he goes. This one, do this, and he does it. Now, I want you to learn what this man really did. I want you to read between the lines. If you were this man, would you have done this? You go up to Jesus. There's a terrible situation in your home. And you tell Jesus. And he said, I will come to your house. Would you stop and say, no? I wish we could have video of this. I could see Jesus saying, I'll come to your house. And the guy said, no. And Jesus went, no. And then he explained it. He said, I understand authority. I have people under me. I tell them what to do. Come, go, do this. They do it. This that my servant is sick of is under your authority. I don't need you to show up. Just talk to it. And it'll bow its knee to you. Just tell it to go. I don't need you to show up. I don't need to see anything. I don't need to feel anything because I understand authority. I've got to be really honest with you. Jesus said, John, I'll come to your house. I'm saying, Jesus, don't go out and visit people. Get in my car. We'll go now. Anybody here like me? Can you see the great faith this man had? He told Jesus, no, don't. Jesus didn't say, I'll come to my house if you want me to. He said, I'm coming. He said, no. And Jesus said, unbelievable great faith. And he said, as he went, the servant was healed. Being under authority means you're submitted to God. Being under authority means that I will not raise my failings above his love for me. I will not raise the opinions of other people above what God says about me. He says I am the head and not the tail. He says I am above only and not beneath. He says I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He says I can say of my God, you are my refuge, my fortress, the one in whom I place my trust. 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. It will not come near to me. Only with my eyes will I behold and see the reward of the wicked. I set my love upon you. Surely you will deliver me. You'll bless me. You'll lift me on high because I've known your name. Great is your faith. Faithfulness. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. Not how you feel, not what your grandma said about you or what your uncle did to you or whatever. That's who you are. When you are under authority is when that's what governs your life. It's when his authority governs what you say about yourself, no matter what it feels like. When people come around and say, well, that can't happen for you. Come on. You are at the shallow end of the gene pool in your family. Come on, man, you. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If God be for you, who can stand successfully against you? I'm born of God. I'm a child of God. My Father himself, the Father himself loves me. He's so crazy about me. He died for me. He sought me. He purchased me. He redeemed me. And none of these things define me. Who defines me is a Savior. And lastly, let me ask you this. When you're a person under authority, you have to make a decision that he will be the Lord of your impossibilities. I promise you, if you live long enough, and if you haven't been here yet, just give her time. You'll get there. There are going to be things that come to you, and stamped on the side is impossible. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. This is over. And when you're under authority, you go, no, wait. I know this has been stamped impossible. And to all natural realms and all natural thinking and all natural resources, they're right. But Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. And Jesus said, with me, all things are possible. Do you think there's anything that's ever happened on planet Earth that God Almighty looked at and said, Shazam, that's a tough one? So I know he didn't say Shazam. That's Gomer Pyle verse 2. How many of you remember Gomer? How many of you have never heard a Gomer Pyle wave at me? You're young and just ignorant. Just go YouTube him or something. Shazam. Anyway. Is he the Lord of your impossibilities? Is he the Lord of the impossible in your life? Are you ready to stop letting yesterday define you? Are you ready to stop letting the things that you failed at and the things that you're ashamed of define you? Are you ready to let the authority that is in Christ be demonstrated through your life and submit yourself to God and let him love you and to receive his love and to receive his kindness and to receive his mercy and to receive his care and to walk as one that has authority in Christ, not because you've earned it, just the opposite, but because he loved you? And I'll close with this simple statement. My kids have earned nothing we've given them. We just sent two to college, and that's where Michelle was last night. We dropped our middle daughter off yesterday, Thursday. We dropped our youngest daughter off at Grove City. By the way, Grove City is a great college. You say, I just want you to know it's a great college. You say, is that an endorsement? Absolutely. It's a great college. And we dropped our daughter. Do you know what I've left at Grove City? My two daughters and future payments. And can I tell you something? They haven't done a thing to deserve it. Not a thing. You want to know why they're getting it? Because they've been born of John and Michelle. And we love them more than our own soul. And I'll do anything, and Michelle will do anything we can in the sense of giving them opportunity. They have responsibilities, of course. But we'll give our lives for them. And we're just human. Well, let me tell you this. Of his own will, he gave birth to you. And he loves you infinitely beyond anything you can fathom that a parent, a natural parent, would have for their child. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, have your way in this room. Have your way in hearts today. I thank you for your presence to sweep across this room. There are people in this room, Lord, I know, that life has put up so many walls and possibilities stamped everywhere around them. Father, I pray over them right now that they would yield to your love, that they would yield to your grace, that they would yield to your mercy and believe the truth. I thank you for that. I thank you for your great grace to sweep across this room right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this room and you don't know if Jesus is the Lord of your life, I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I hope you are. I didn't ask you if you've been to church. That's great. I'm a member of a church. Wonderful. I was baptized when I was a baby. Fantastic. But none of those things make you right with God. No church can make you a Christian. No sacrament of any church can make you a Christian. No dogma of any church can make you a Christian. And that includes this church. There's only one thing that makes you right with God, and that's you willfully choosing to receive a Savior and invite him into your life. If you've never done that, or you're not certain that you've done that, I want to pray for you. And I'll pray for you right where you're seated. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, If you'd say to me, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? I want to know Jesus is the Lord of my life. I want to pray for you. Right where you're seated, would you just simply raise your hand right now and I'll pray for you just in a moment. Do it right now and I'll include you in a prayer. The whole church will pray it out loud together with you. I'm not going to single you out. Sure, hands are everywhere. Thank you. God bless you. Bless you. Bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Best decision of your life. Thank you. God bless you. I'm going to pray with those of you in a moment that raised your hand. But then lastly, let me ask you this. Are you here today? And you've lived a life where you are a Christian, but you realize you've been overcome. You realize that you've been living based on your own strength. You've been defining your life through guilt and shame and the things that have defined you other than what Jesus said about you. And you would ask, after we finish this prayer with others, that I would pray for you as well, that you would make this step to walk in the freedom that belongs to you in Christ. If that's you right where you're at today, because your next days are the best days of your life if you find them in the grace of God. If that's you and you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer following this other one, raise your hand real high and I'll pray for you. Sure, there are hands everywhere. God bless you. Now, if you raised your hand on that first invitation to receive Jesus, pray this together with all of us. We'll pray it with you. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Now, Father, I pray for every other person that lifted their hand, that they would experience your grace today, your divine enablement, that yesterday is gone and forgotten, that they would walk with you in newness of life because you are a Savior who reaches out and loves broken people. Thank you for making us brand new in Christ, new creation beings. And I pray that over them in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Would you give a hand to those who received Jesus this morning? Great decision.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.